his teaching on listening and hearing the Word of God. I pray for each of us that your Spirit would, by your grace, allow us to truly hear what you were saying and communicating to us this morning. Lord, that we would be those who hear the Word, who listen, and who apply it to our hearts, and who live it out, and who act upon it. And so, Father, we confess that this is your Word this morning. This is the Word of the living God, that you have spoken out of heaven and revealed to us this Word. And so we just pray that you would grant us humility as we come to it this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we finished off Luke chapter 7, and we saw just such a clear picture of what I would call worship. We saw the woman who had been forgiven of her sins, who most likely was a prostitute, and who understood the depths of her sin. And so she came to Jesus, and she, just weeping, was washing his feet and just serving him. And Jesus said that those who have been forgiven much love much. And it's just such a lesson for each of us that we need to understand, we need to come to grips with how much we've been forgiven. We saw that true salvation is revealed in those who are humble and dependent, those who recognize how sinful they are, how undeserving we are, and that Jesus is the only means of salvation. We saw that as a result of that understanding of humility and dependence, undeserving, that this woman, and we as well, should be so thankful, and just great love should flow towards God because our understanding of the gospel and what he has done for us. And then finally, our life should be one of service and worship, where we're just passionately, sacrificially, selflessly, humbly giving up all to follow Christ. And such a clear picture of the gospel for us. As we pick up now in chapter 8, Jesus is continuing on in his mission. And as we saw many weeks ago, as Jesus began his mission way back more at the beginning of the book of Luke, we saw that his mission was to proclaim the kingdom of God and to demonstrate the kingdom of God. And so as we come to chapter 8, there's kind of a summary section here in verses 1 through 3 that kind of remind us what Jesus is doing. And so it says, soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And I'd probably even translate that a little bit differently, proclaiming and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. The word there is the same word for gospel in verb form. Jesus was gospeling the kingdom of God. He was preaching this good news that the kingdom of God is coming. And as we've seen, we're not going to go back too much into this, but that was Jesus' mission. We've seen that all along. And I think it's important that Luke is trying to kind of set a frame for us, that as we're going to continue on from this section of Scripture and continue through the book of Luke, and especially look at this parable of the sower this morning, I think it's easy to kind of look at it in isolation and to forget that this parable of the sower has everything to do with the kingdom of God. Has everything to do with God's mission, what God is doing in the world. We'll see how this ties in. But in this short little section that kind of reminds us, Jesus is on mission. His mission is to proclaim, to preach the good news of the kingdom, to demonstrate the kingdom with the miracles that he did. Right? It's the gospel. It's the good news. And Jesus was preaching that good news of God's coming kingdom and this plan of salvation, that there's a way to be saved. And once again, not to re-preach everything that we've preached in the weeks preceding, but that salvation has everything to do with, as we saw last week, forgiveness of sin, but also that full and final salvation when God's kingdom comes in, right? Salvation is, yes, we're saved from the guilt of sin now, just as that woman who was forgiven and saved, and yet there's still that future salvation coming. And so that's all kind of by way of review, and that this section is intending is first three verses to remind us of Jesus' mission, that he came preaching the kingdom of God, and he came proclaiming the good news of salvation and God's mission of salvation, which was through the gospel. And so then we see in verses 2 through 3 that there was a group of people who were following him. There was, of course, the 12, his 12 disciples whom he had called, and then there's all these women who are following him. And as we've seen all throughout the book of Luke, I think Luke is trying to remind us that it's those who are lowly, it's those who are dependent. And you see that these are women who had evil spirits and seven demons, These were the outcasts of society, so many of these women. I mean, who even knows where their husbands were, if they were believers or not. In the one case, we have the Joanna, the wife of Cusa. We don't know if he was a believer or not. But these women, it's just amazing. They were following Christ. They understood their humility, and they embraced the message of the gospel and followed him and even were serving him. And this is, I think, in one sense, the most remarkable part, that these women were not only supporting Jesus, but were also supporting the disciples, it seems. Because notice it says, and many others who were contributing to their support. It's not just his support, but their support. And so, as I said, just kind of a summary section. Jesus is going around on God's mission, proclaiming God's good news of salvation, the good news that the kingdom of God is coming, and that there's a way through Christ to enter into that kingdom. And that kind of sets the frame for us that Jesus is on mission. Then we come in, and there's this large crowd coming together surrounding Jesus, all around him. And he spoke a parable to them. And I'm not going to repeat it. We know the parable. The sower went out to sow, and he's spreading his seed. And some on the road was trampled, and the birds ate it. And some grew but withered because of the thorns. And some, because of the rocks. And some, because of the thorns, got choked out. And then there was the good soil. So we're going to look at this parable this morning. But before we even get into the parable itself, look, I want to focus on verses 9 through 10, because I think this is what will tie us into the context and help us understand how this parable relates to the kingdom of God. Right? His disciples began to question him as to what this parable meant. And notice Jesus' response. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now, okay, what does this parable have to do with the kingdom of God? The rest of the parable doesn't say anything about the kingdom, but Jesus kind of introduces it by saying, I'm teaching you something about the mystery of the kingdom of God. And it was helpful, even just last week at prayer meeting, we looked at Matthew 13, which talks about the kingdom parables. And the more I've been looking at this passage, I've just been reading through Luke, what I've been seeing is that the kingdom of God is not what was expected. Right? We just a couple weeks ago, we looked at that from the Gospel of Luke itself. The kingdom of God was not what people were expecting. It's not what they were anticipating. They were expecting God's kingdom, when Jesus came, the Messiah came, to come in power. And all of a sudden, this kind of showy, dramatic conquering of the world and Israel to be exalted. But yet, the kingdom didn't come at that time and didn't come like that. And so the kingdom is somewhat of a mystery. If we walk throughout the book of Luke, you'll notice that Luke continues to tell parables about the kingdom. And he talks about how the kingdom of God is like some leaven that's hidden in some dough. And it's hidden in that. And what's the point of that? That's in Luke 13:21. And Luke 17, it mentions how the kingdom is not... let me just even read this in Luke 17. You could turn there if you want briefly. Luke 17 and verse 20. "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is among you.'" What's Jesus getting at here? Now, what I would suggest is that the kingdom of God is not like people were expecting. The kingdom is going to come, and we see this even in Acts later. Paul is preaching, and he says, it's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. The kingdom is yet to come, and yet the kingdom isn't going to be built up the way that people were expecting. In fact, one of the dictionaries I read in terms of this, one of the words I was looking up said, the kingdom of God is not coming in such a way as its rise can be observed, right? The kingdom of God is not going to come in the way that a normal kingdom comes about. And that's what the mystery, I would suggest, that's what the mystery of the kingdom is. And that's how this parable, I think, is so applicable. How does a normal kingdom come into power, right? The king comes and he, kind of conquers an area, and it kind of grows through conquering, and it's visibly growing and rising and coming to power. I mean, if you study the Old Testament history, you see the rise of the Babylonian kingdom. You see the rise of the Syrian kingdom. You see the rise of Alexander the Great. But that's not how the kingdom of God is going to rise. The kingdom of God is going to come through people proclaiming the kingdom of God, and a citizenship of the kingdom is going to be built up through people responding to the gospel message before there ever is a kingdom. It's kind of mysterious. It's unique, right? There's going to be people who are kingdom citizens who embrace the message of the kingdom, but the kingdom won't come like in this gradual rise to power as those citizens kind of take over the world. No, the kingdom of God is insignificant. It's like if we talk about the kingdom of God and we go out onto the streets and say, yeah, we're part of God's, you know, we're God's citizens, we're part of the kingdom of God, they're going to look at us and go, you are crazy. What are you talking about? I don't see any kingdom of God. That's what's mysterious about the kingdom. There is no kingdom now, and yet we are kingdom citizens. We're proclaiming that message, and then the kingdom of God is not going to slowly rise in power, but suddenly the king is going to come, the citizens are already there, and boom, there's the kingdom. Right? It's not going to come in such a way that its rise can be observed, but it's going to come suddenly, instantly, when the king comes back again. And we'll see throughout the book of Luke, there's lots of parables about the kingdom. But I suggest, now, I think that helps us to understand what's going on in the parable of the sower, right? People are sowing. The sowing is the word of God. It's the message. It's the message of the kingdom. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And what's kind of mysterious is here we are, sons, citizens of the kingdom of God, and yet people aren't going to receive our message. I mean, how is that? I mean, this is God, the king of the universe, and he has this message, this word of God that he's given us to proclaim to people, and people are going to reject it. And the kingdom doesn't seem to be so great. And so I think this parable helps us to understand what's going on here. We're sowing the word. We're sowing the gospel. We're spreading the seed, but the kingdom of God is not like we would expect. And I think the more I've just kind of walked throughout the book of Luke, the more I'm seeing that God calls us to be kingdom citizens. He calls us to proclaim the message of the kingdom and to declare that the king is coming, but that kingdom is not going to be this great kingdom on this earth and grow in power and in greatness until the king comes. Until the king comes. So I think that's why Luke introduces this section in verses 1-3 by reminding us that Jesus was preaching the good news of the kingdom, and then also tying it in by saying, to you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God in verse 10. But there's also something, I think, kind of interesting, I guess you could say, about this. But to the rest is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus spoke in parables to the crowd. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, why? Why would Jesus speak in parables to the crowd? And the answer seems to be pretty clearly in verse 10, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus veiled his message in a sense. I thought to myself, what would it be like if I got up here this morning and I tried to preach a message that was cryptic, that was a parable. Now, I got up here and I kind of told it in such a way that you guys were all kind of looking at me funny, like, well, what do you mean, Josh? I don't quite understand. You'd all probably kind of think I'm a little bit crazy. Like, why would you do that? And I suggest the reason that Jesus is doing this is because the basis is really to come. The people are supposed to like seek after Christ, right? It takes effort to hear. It takes effort. It takes work. It takes you seeking the message. And that's why the disciples come and they pursue him and they say, all right, explain this to us, Jesus. You know, and they seek after him. It's not just, as we'll see in this, throughout this whole parable, it's what do you do with what you hear? It's not just about hearing. Right? There's all these crowds of people. And Jesus, in a sense, is saying to them, look, it doesn't do you any good to just be in this crowd and to just hear and to just gain head knowledge. Jesus could preach all day long, but it doesn't do the crowds any good. And in one sense, I would suggest he's trying to teach us that it really takes effort. You have to work at, you have to not just hear, but you have to seek after applying and understanding the Word of God. So we've kind of seen this all throughout Jesus' ministry. But the question with the parables is, who is really listening? Who's really listening to what Jesus said? Who's really seeking to understand what he says? Because those people are going to seek after Christ and seek to understand what he's saying. Seek to come to grips with and to live out and to follow Christ. But for the rest, for the crowds who just merely listen to the Word of God but don't care enough to even ask a question as to what it means, Jesus' message is veiled from them. And so that brings us to, before I even get into the parable itself, we've seen this all throughout the book of Luke. Jesus is constantly sifting. He's constantly showing that there's two paths, right? There's two paths. You're either going to follow me or you're not. And he's not about making it an easy way. He's not about easy believism or, you know what, just kind of hear what I say, and if you assent to it, that's good enough. No, Jesus is about saying, no, it takes work, it takes effort. Are you going to hear what I say and apply it and live it and follow me and give up everything to be my disciple? And we continue to see that through the book of Luke. Right? It takes initiative and effort to listen and follow Jesus. We'll see that this point is made throughout the parable. And so we come to the parable itself. We come to the parable itself. And as we said, we see its interpretation in verses 11 through 15 that the disciples did come to Jesus and they said, okay, what does this parable mean? What's this parable about, Jesus? And so Jesus explained it to them. He said, the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. Right? There's a sower who went sowing seed, and that seed is God's Word. I would suggest kind of in the context, it's the gospel message. It's the good news of salvation found in Christ. It's God's plan being announced and proclaimed. And so the sower is sowing the seed, and the Word of God is falling onto all different kinds of soil. There's four different responses to this seed. And I would suggest that there's a lot for us to learn as we just look at each one of these soils and how they respond. First, I would ask you to look at and compare the different soils and to ask, what is the same about each of the soils? I'll just open it. Well, what's the same between each of these soils? Anyone? They all have seeds, right? Good. And then, well, what is, in the interpretation, what does that correspond to? The Word of God, right? So they all did what? They all heard, right? If you look at each one of these, notice what it said. Like verse 12, those besides the road are those who heard. Verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear. Verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And then verse 15, but the soil and the seed in good soil, these are the ones who have heard. Right? All four of these soils, they all heard. Right? And once again, kind of relate it back to Jesus, and he's teaching this big crowd of people. There's multitudes of people here. And all these people are hearing his teaching. And they're all hearing the Word of God. But the question is, what do they do once they've heard? How do you respond to the Word of God that you have heard? And Jesus is going to point out to four different responses. All right, so the first of which is the hard soil, the path. That seed, it kind of falls on the path. It's trampled on, and it says that the devil comes and takes the word away from their hearts so that they will not believe and saved. In other words, there's sometimes when we sow seed or the gospel is preached or the good news announced that the seed doesn't even sink into the soil, right? It kind of lands on the road, so to speak, and the birds pick it up before it ever has an opportunity to get into the soil. These are the people who have really hard hearts to the gospel. It never even sinks in. And here it talks about that the devil comes and takes it away. There's spiritual forces at work here. And I think we all have to remember that when we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about the proclamation of the good news, right? It's a battle going on. The devil here is taking away the gospel message so in a speech so that they will not believe and be saved. That's the fundamental issue. They don't believe it. And so they're not saved. Right? So that's the first response. That virtually the no response response. The response where the word of God never really even think about it. They hear it, but it doesn't go any further than just physical hearing. I think what's challenging for us, though, is the next two kinds of seed. Because these next two kinds of seed, they hear, and both have a response of some sort. They both respond positively, you would say, even to the word. Right? Verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Wow, that's great. Right? They hear the gospel message, they embrace it. They say, oh, that, I believe that. They believe it. And these who have no firm root, they believe for a while. It's kind of scary. We'll see, this passage is a lot about warning us. It's a lot about really challenging us to how are we really hearing. But this seed, right, it comes on the soil and it takes root and a plant sprouts up. Right? There's visible growth that you could see. Apparently this seed is going to be the same. It's going to look the same as the seed that falls on the good soil. They believe for a while. Right? But it's the rocky soil. And I think when we think of rocky soil, we typically think of like gravel or something like that, right? You think of like, you know, this seed is going to fall into some kind of like gravel mixed with dirt. And that's not really what it's talking about here. It's more kind of the soil in Palestine where there's bedrock. And there's kind of like soil on top of the rock a little bit, but there's hard bedrock underneath. And so the roots have no opportunity to go down deep. Right? I mean, if you're kind of in like the other kind of soil, the roots, if, you know, they can kind of still go down. But this is like, it's bedrock, and there's kind of some soil on top, but there's not much soil really there. And so the roots are not able to go down deep. And so what happens is, as you see, as you look at the verse 6, like in the parable itself, it withered away because it had no moisture. Right? When as you see in verse 13, right, in time of temptation they fall away. You could kind of think of it like in the time of like a testing or a trial, or if you're kind of picturing it in the agricultural metaphor, there's a time of drought. And in the time of drought, because the roots do not go down deep, there's not very much soil there, there's no moisture there, this plant just dries up, shrivels up, and dies. And we'll come back to this, but it's a challenge to us because while there's rain, this plant is going to look pretty similar to the other plant, right? That from all practical purposes, there's two plants, but as we'll see, the fundamental difference, well, we'll get to that when we get to the good soil. So let's go to the next one. We'll keep walking through these, and then we'll try to tie these together. Next is the seed which fell among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Right? So this soil, once again, this seed falls into soil and it grows up. There's a visible plant there. But as life goes on, weeds kind of grow up and choke the moisture away from the plant once again. And in Jesus' interpretation, it's being choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. And ultimately, there's an embracing of the gospel, but the gospel is not fundamental, right? The gospel is not the only thing that's kind of the roots are going down deep into. There's other things that when they come up, just the worries and concerns of the world, those things kind of draw this person after them rather than Christ. Challenging thoughts. And I would suggest to you that these three different kinds of plants are all indistinguishable from one another. These are all people who would have been in the crowd. They would have all been listening to what Jesus said. And so what Jesus is really trying to impress upon people is, what do you do when you hear my word? And so we'll look at the good soil. Verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Right? All heard, some grew up, but only one produced fruit. And that's what's different about these four different kinds of soil. Right? They all heard, the seed fell on all four different kinds. Some even grew up and there was a visible plant, but only one seed actually produced fruit. And that's what's different about these. Jesus, I mean, we saw this all throughout. We saw this in the Sermon on the Plain, right? Which one are you going to be? Are you going to be a good tree which produces good fruit or a bad tree which produces bad fruit, right? And in the Sermon on the Plain, Jesus kept saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Right? Are you going to be like the man who builds his house on the rock or the man who builds his house on the sand? You're either going to be those who listen to my word and apply it and live it out, or you're not. And so he's challenging us. How do we receive the word of God? I would suggest to us that just like then, today, it's so easy to hear the word of God. Right? It's so easy to, I would say, to be lazy listeners. Be lazy listeners. And the question really is, do we pursue God's word? When we hear it, what do we do with it? And I'm going to kind of put this out in your thoughts, and at the end we'll talk about it some more, and even when we, in our discussion time. When we come and we hear a sermon, right, we in our day and age, we have podcasts and MP3 players and in the radio, in the car. We can listen to the word of God everywhere. When we hear the word of God, when we read it, when we hear a sermon, what do we do? How do we respond to it? Do we trying to fill our minds with head knowledge? Or when we hear something, do we really sit down and think through, okay, how do I apply this? How do I live this out? What am I gonna do with this knowledge? Jesus said this. How do I pursue what that means for my life? We got to think about this. Right? It just doesn't come naturally. It takes effort and work. Right? I would say it's too easy, so to speak. It's too easy just to hear. And Jesus even spoke the word of God in parables to kind of force his followers to pursue what this meant and to grapple with the understanding of God's word to seek to live it out. Right? And so it's just a reminder to us, which one of these soils are we? And as you look at the good soil, look at what it is. It says that it, first of all, it hears with an honest and good heart. Just the sincerity of heart to really embrace the gospel. But I'd like to just point out the last kind of phrases here. It holds it fast and it bears fruit with perseverance. You see, each one of these soils, they look good initially. But when the trials come, the temptations come, the question is, which one is going to weather the storm? Which one is going to endure? Right? And the question is, will our faith weather the trials? Will it endure? Will it continue on? And so the question is, are we going to hold fast the word of God? Or are we going to do that with perseverance, with endurance, right? Trials tempt all of us. Trials come into our lives. And the question is, do the roots go down deep? And are we those who, when we hear the God, we're constantly applying it and the roots keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper as we hear the word of God, we meditate on it, we think about it, and we apply it to our lives. Those roots keep going deeper. Or do we develop patterns in our lives of just hearing? And all of us do this. All of us do this at times where we hear the word of God and we allow it to just go in one ear and out the other. And I would just challenge us all this morning. Every time we hear God's word, we need to think, how do I live that out? What do I do with that? Right? We got to pursue that. Right? Just like Jesus, it's not even in one sense, I'm going to try to be as applicational in my preaching as I can and try to make it as clear as possible. But in one sense, you could even see in Jesus' teaching, the responsibility was even on the listeners to pursue him. Jesus, what does that mean? What are you talking about? In one sense, it's our responsibility as we hear the word of God to pursue understanding and living it out. And so the question is, How do we hear the word of God? How do we respond to it? You'll notice, we'll come back and talk about that some more, but as Jesus continues on, these next six verses just continue to reinforce this exact same point. And I could, in one sense, just leave it there, but Jesus just keeps reinforcing this, and so I want to just continue on to verse 21 so that we could see how Jesus keeps trying to pound in the same point of how do we listen to God's word? Let's look at verses 16 through 18. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. It's a truism. This is something that's kind of universally true that everyone understands. Okay, obviously, no one turns on a flashlight and then hides it under something. That defeats the whole purpose. And so what Jesus is kind of doing here is he's emphasizing what he's about to say. He's like, this is a one-to-one correspondence. If you turn on a light, you're obviously doing it to shine light somewhere. And so that kind of serves to reinforce verse 17, which is, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. And there's kind of two different ways. It's kind of a cryptic statement once again, but I think there's kind of two ways that we could take what Jesus is saying, and both of them may be kind of applicable. The one is, in the one sense, Jesus' word is very clear. Jesus isn't kind of shining a light by speaking with the purpose of hiding that light. Like, in one sense, God's word is clear to all of us. There's no excuses, so to speak, for not understanding. But I think the second, maybe even more so what he's emphasizing, when he says that nothing is hidden that will not become evident. And I think the point that he's trying to say is that in the end, you just think about these soils even. In the end, how we hear will become clear, right? And it will become clear which one of these different kinds of soil that we were, right? Nothing is hidden that will not become evident in the end, in the future. Nothing is secret that will not be known and come to light. Right, in this day and time, Jesus is talking to these crowds. Right, you don't know which different kind of soil each person in the crowd is. You can't tell. And you know what? When trials come, it may reveal that. You may be able to see fruit at times, but often you won't be able to see. But in the end, it will become clear which way, how we are responding to God's word. So notice the in one sense, the strict warning in verse 18. So, take care how you listen. Be very, very careful. I want to exhort each of you. Be very, very careful how you listen to the word of God. As you come this morning, you're hearing the word of God. You're hearing a sermon. What you do with that sermon, how you're listening, how you're paying attention, what you're doing it, Jesus says, be very careful. Be very careful because here's the reason why you need to be so careful. Whoever has, to him more will be given. Right? If you're hearing the word of God and you're applying it and you're living it out, great. Like when in the end, more is going to be given to you. More understanding, more blessing, just more. But whoever does not have, and this is kind of the phrase that I think is kind of scary, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. We need to be careful how we hear because we can think that we have something that we don't really have. We can think that because we're hearing the word of God, we're good. We could think that because we're listening to sermons, therefore we're Christians. And Jesus says, be very careful. Be very careful because hearing sermons doesn't make you a Christian. Hearing the word of God doesn't do you any good. And you have to be so careful because it's so easy to think that you're okay when you're not. And so he says, be very careful what you do with the heard word of God. Right? Every time we come to Scripture, we need to come with a sense of seriousness. We need to come with a sense of, this is God speaking to me. And I need to be really careful to heed what God is saying. Right, the more I just kind of read it and like, okay, I read, I kind of got some head knowledge, and I don't really pursue understanding, and I don't pursue applying it to my life, that is so dangerous. So dangerous. And so Jesus says, be careful. It's a warning. Listen up. Listen up. This is God's word. It's you better not trifle with it. It's very, very serious. And he ends this section by emphasizing the same thing again. Verses 19 through 27, his mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. Right? Pretty straightforward. There's this huge crowd of people, his mother and his brothers, his physical mother, Mary, and his brothers, including, you know, presumably James and Jude and others, you know, his half-brothers, they're like coming and wishing to see him. But Jesus says, he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Who's the true family of Jesus? Who's truly Jesus' family? Who are truly Jesus' followers? It's those who hear and who do. It's real simple. Those who hear the word of God and who do it. Jesus had lots and lots of listeners, right? Just look at the whole setting. There's just crowds of people. Even today, Jesus has lots. There's crowds of people who hear what Jesus says. But there's few followers. Few followers. Few who hear the word of God and who apply it to their lives and who follow Jesus no matter what. And I think that just even kind of brings us back to the first three verses of this chapter. These women, right? And other people, these disciples, we see that they understood that they were lowly. They understood that they had nothing. And they understood that they were sinners, right? Whether it be the woman we saw in chapter 7, or Peter himself, right? When Jesus does the miracle, how does Peter respond? Get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He falls on his face, right? Just humility. These are people who heard God's word and they applied it and they followed him. But there's so many who hear and who listen, but it's so easy to not let it sink in to our hearts. Right? So how we interact, how we deal with God's word, how we listen to God's word is what marks us as part of Jesus' family. That's the distinguishing mark of a believer. It's those who hear the word of God and who do it according to Jesus. A lot for us to think about there. I just want to spend some time just thinking about application, right? We need to really think about this, right? It's easy to just kind of, okay, I understand the parable. I get it. But what are we going to do with it? And I kind of broke up the application, you see, into two categories. One having to do with evangelism, and one having to do, what do we do with this word personally for ourselves? And let's just start with evangelism. I think there's a lot that we could learn about this. I think we see that it's the word of God. It's the word of God that we sow, right? It's the word of God. It's the, in one sense, there's nothing that this sower, you know, could have done to make these different soils respond differently. He sowed the seed. That was his job. And obviously we see even Jesus. He's just going around preaching and proclaiming, telling people the good news. Right, that's the work of the kingdom. That's how the kingdom of God, how it grows. Like as people hear the word of God, they embrace the good news, they become kingdom citizens, and God's kingdom, as people come into it, like it grows before it even exists, so to speak. Until one day when the king comes, boom, there will be the kingdom. So we started this off, and so I would suggest that our job, our, as ambassadors of Christ, is to sow the seed. It's about the word. And it's about the good news, the gospel of the kingdom, that there's salvation coming, right? You could be forgiven from your sins now, and you could be saved from the wrath to come. Like, the kingdom of God is coming. We need to proclaim that good news to people. And I think we need to remember, like, God's sovereignty and salvation. God, the one that saves people. We need to trust that. It's our job to preach the word. We pray. We pray and we plead with God that, yes, we preach the word and we faithfully proclaim it, but it's, in one sense, it's God's word, it's God's job to allow that seed to take root. And so we need to be diligent. We need to work hard at sowing that seed. We need to be about evangelism. And we need to remember, I think, even as we're preaching the gospel, that just because someone, you know, seems to respond, right? We don't kind of like, oh, they said, I'm a Christian, I believe what you're saying. Our job doesn't end there, right? Our job is to keep teaching them and discipling them that those roots may go deep. Because in one sense, it's so easy for little plant, there's initial response and to spring up, but then there's no fruit. And I mean, obviously, we just need to be praying for Vanessa. I just remind, she embraced, she said, I want to follow Christ, but then just the trials come and she disappears. And it doesn't mean that necessarily she won't, you know, at some point, like, come back. We need to keep pursuing her, but it's a warning to us. We need to take this seriously. We need to understand that as we're proclaiming the gospel and we want people to embrace it, they need to be disciples and followers, and they need to have the word of God sink deep roots. So we need to just kind of think about that for how we proclaim the gospel and just the effects in terms of how we do that. We're about proclaiming the kingdom, the good news, the gospel of salvation found in Christ, and then seeking to see that seed take root through the word of God growing and being applied in people's hearts. Right? It kind of goes back to the Great Commission. Make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Right? That's what we're about. But secondly, I think for each of us, we need to just look at this passage personally. Right? How do we respond to God's word? How do we listen? Do we act upon it? Are we bearing fruit? And as I said, this is true for me. How much do I study the Bible? Teach at Bible college. And dude, it's so easy to study. How often do I stop and say, what do I do about this? How do I live this out? What does this mean for me in my life and not just for my head knowledge and for my ability to regurgitate information that I've learned. What does this change about my life? And it's dangerous. It's so dangerous to get into a habit of just hearing and understanding mentally and not applying. Right? And so Jesus says, be careful. Be careful how you hear. Warning. Right? Warning. What do we do when we hear God's word? Right? Do we seek to understand it? Do we take the initiative to say, okay, what do I do with this? How do I live this out? Do we pursue obeying it? Right? And is our life marked by simply listening to God's word or listening and then doing it? Right? And just reminded, right? You just think Jesus had lots and lots of people who listened to him. There's crowds all throughout his ministry. And Jesus is constantly sifting and saying, What are you going to do? Which path are you going to choose? Are you going to give up everything to follow me and be my disciple? He who does not, I mean, you just go through the book of Luke. You remember this when we started off the book. If you don't hate your mother and father, you cannot be my disciple. If you don't, you know, so many times he's like, sell all your possessions, give them to the poor. And it just goes on and on. If we're not willing to give up everything, take up your cross daily and follow me. Right? We need to hear God's word and then be willing to give up everything, to do whatever it takes to live it out. It's a challenge to each and every one of us. And so I want each of us, as we think about this, just to understand that the kingdom of God is not coming the way that we would expect. It comes through the proclamation of the gospel, and people are going to be saved who are going to enter into the kingdom. As we preach, as we're sowing the seed, and as people respond and roots dig down deep and fruit is grown, those people are going to be participants in the kingdom. We're going to participate with God in his kingdom when it comes. And we have the privilege of being those who proclaim that message here and now. I like to think of us as a church as kind of a kingdom outpost, to kind of use that kind of kingdom terminology. You could think of a kingdom, you know, this large kingdom, but then there's kind of like an outpost in another kingdom. Or you could think of it like an embassy, right? You know, we're not from this country, right? We're an embassy. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're ambassadors of the greatest kingdom on earth, right? But we're not part of that kingdom now. And the mystery is that even though God is the king of the universe and we're his ambassadors, we're lowly. And the kingdom is going to grow through humility. And it's going to grow through proclamation of the word as people hear it. And people are even going to reject the message of the kingdom. But we are still those kingdom citizens and ambassadors. And one day the king is going to come. And we need to proclaim that message that the kingdom of God is coming. Salvation is coming. And that you can be free from the wrath to come, that you could be forgiven of your sins, your guilt and your sin can be taken care of so that you are able to participate in the coming kingdom. We come proclaiming that word, and we are those people who do, as citizens of heaven, we hear the word of God and we apply it and we live it out. And those roots, they go down deep into our hearts as we live out God's word, each and every one of us. And so I ask us, I mean, even just something as simple as, right, every Sunday I send out questions to read and think about before we come together so that we can think about this together and meditate it on together, right? Or how often after the sermon do we talk about the sermon with one another, right? Or throughout the week are we thinking about this together, and are we encouraging and challenging one another about these things and getting into one another's lives and saying, how are you doing on this, right? That's what's so special about Sunday. It's not to say that obviously we have small groups, but Sunday is the time when the whole body gets together to corporately worship and corporately meditate together on one passage of Scripture so that we all could be encouraging and exhorting and growing in this together. That's why Sunday is important. It's not important because we can't sing songs any other time of the week, or that we can't hear sermons any other time of the week, but it's because we're corporately coming together to do this together as a body, to try to apply this together and to think about this message together. So that's what we want to be doing. That's what we want to be about as a body, is encouraging one another to apply God's word and to not just hear it. And that's why Sunday morning, in one sense, this time of hearing the message together, it doesn't end here. It's not about just here. But it's so that we can all hear it together and then challenge one another and get into one another's lives to live that out together. And so this is, in one sense, the start of the week, right? It's the start of our time together. And so I ask ourselves, how are we going to do that? How are we going to hear God's word together? How are we going to apply it together? What are we going to do with God's word? And I just know for myself, we need to stop. Every time we hear God's word, we need to remind ourselves that this is the words of the living God and say, what am I going to do with this? God is speaking to me. It's as if his audible voice thundering out of heaven and saying, Josh, do this. Josh, this is what's important. Josh, this is what the kingdom is about. What do I do with that, right? Obviously, if God thundered out of heaven, I would say, yes, Lord. You know, like, okay, I'll do that. It's the same thing when we come to his written word. So how are we going to listen this morning? Let's close in prayer. And just as we pray for God to apply this to our hearts, we know that he will do that through his Spirit. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Father, we know all throughout the book of Luke, there's such a huge emphasis on believing God's word, believing your word. It's so important to Luke, and obviously to you yourself, that we hear and we believe and we respond to God's word with faith. Lord, I pray that our faith, our belief in you, would be one that would endure. That when the trials of life come, that our faith would endure because we're constantly applying your word and the roots keep getting deeper and deeper into our hearts because we're constantly hearing and applying, hearing and applying and living out your word. Lord, that is what true faith looks like, enduring faith. And so we pray that your Spirit, we plead with you that your Spirit would work this in our hearts. We know that we cannot do it on our own. We know that we cannot stir up the will and the desire in ourselves to do this, but your Spirit must produce it. So we plead with you, O Father, for your Spirit to apply this truth to our hearts, and that we would all be those who hear the word of God and do it. And therefore, we are your family. We're those who are marked by obeying what you say. And so we thank you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.